Horizon Christian Fellowship in Fitchburg, Massachusetts, Sunday, March 2nd, 2014.
Well, good morning to you all. It's good to see you. It's interesting. Been on my heart for a couple of years to have George up and just share with our fellowship. And I asked him a while back, and he said yes, and then he came back to me sometime later and said, why don't you come down here since I'll be up there? So that's why I'm here today. And it's good to be with you all. You know, I first met George in 1994. When he was first planting the church, had just been here for a few months, and it was just a real joy to, you know, kind of be a part of the inception of that and see what the Lord was doing. And in 1996, George invited me to my first pastor's conference down in Maryland, and I just kind of put his hand on my shoulder just to bless, you know, what God was doing in my life. At that time, I was not pastoring, and you know, here I am today, you know, many years later, pastoring a church in New Hampshire. And, you know, he has had certainly a part in that in my life. And so you have a special man. He's special to me, he and Paula and the whole family. So we're very grateful for them. And you are very blessed people because they are here with you. Well, this morning we would like to start out in the book of 1 Thessalonians. So if you would turn there with me, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And we are going to be in a couple of places this morning. This is a little different from the first service. So the first service was about hope, becoming a person of hope, what it means to be a person of hope. So if you're interested in that, get the CD from that first service. Just on my heart to do something a little different in this service this morning. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, let's read together, starting in verse 1, as Paul writes this epistle to the Thessalonians. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians and God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our God and Father, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit, and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out, so that we do not need to say anything. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Lord, would you add your blessing to the reading of your word this morning? Would you cause us, Lord, to have our hearts open, our minds ready, that we would be willing to receive whatever you have for us today as we listen to the voice of the Spirit in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. One of the reasons this passage was appealing to me is we've partnered with you in the radio ministry, and we have the station 90.5 FM WYDI up in Derry. And for many years, we had been praying and partnering with you all as the Lord wants to expand the radio network all throughout New England. You know, when George and Paula came here, there was no real strong Christian radio presence in New England. And just from the very first day, my heart was kind of resonating with that, because it's just another way of getting the word of the Lord out into places where people might never listen. And the thing about this passage that connected with my heart is Paul was writing to them, and in many ways, of course, he's writing to us today and he's writing to you, was what he said there in verse 8, is that from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth. And I wonder if you've ever thought about it that way, from this little church here in Fitchburg, Massachusetts, that the Lord has placed in you a trust, And that trust is that radio is kind of your ministry. It's a way for God to reach out throughout all of New England. You know, I was telling the folks this morning, you know, as I moved up here in 1984 and married my wife who's from this area, I wasn't prepared for what I was going to find. You know, today I look at the map and I see that big black line down the eastern border of New York, and everything to the right seems to be the devil's territory. And, you know, when I leave and I travel quite a bit and I get out into other parts of the country, it's not like it's necessarily easier or better. The battle, the difficulty is different, no matter where you go, because there's always challenges in our lives. But here, the Lord has given us a tool. And that tool is radio to reach out into the world around us. But just this whole idea, as Paul is writing to this church, I don't know how much you know about the church of Thessalonica, but back in Acts chapter 17, Paul went through this town, this city, and as he went through there, he began to proclaim the gospel just as he did everywhere he went. And he got to stay there for 3 whole weeks with this church as he preached the word and they became believers, and then he had to move on very quickly. So this is 6 months later, he's writing this letter back to this little group of people. And so imagine with me what has happened in the group the life of this small church, who, when Paul got there, there wasn't a single believer as far as we know. He preached the gospel, people got saved, he discipled them for 3 weeks. And then he left, and the Holy Spirit began to work. And 6 months later, he writes back and he says, you know, we're giving thanks to you because we're remembering what God's done in your life. We make mention of you always in our prayers. We constantly pray for you. And I love that about Paul. And what a lesson for us as we think about other believers, other churches, to be praying for them, lifting them up, saying, God, please bless them, please encourage them, please provide for them, please gift them in the ministry that you've given them, bless them as they do the work that you've put before them. Just in the past year and a half or so, the Lord has begun to put on our hearts, up where we are, just the idea of a Bible college in New England. And we've been praying for that for coming up on 2 years now. And this August, there's a family moving out from the Murrieta campus out in Southern California, and they are going to be here in August, and we are going to plan a Bible college. And so that's going to be, you know, from what I see God doing, that's going to kind of be our ministry. Your ministry seems to be radio. Our ministry is going to be the Bible college, and God's doing different ministries in different places. Just to kind of zoom out for a minute and give you a perspective. You know, we're very well connected across New England with the pastors here, and as we look around, we can just see how God has got his hand on different churches doing different works. And we should be lifting those churches up and lifting up the work of God, because, you know, the church is a capital C, right? The church is not a little C. Sometimes we become focused on the work God is doing in our little place. But God wants us to have a vision that's bigger than just where we are. And that vision can be expanded in part through prayer. As we pray for people, as we pray for missionaries around the world. And when I travel outside this region and I go to places, they say, who are you and where are you from? And I say, I'm a missionary to New England. I'm a missionary to New Hampshire. That's what God has put on my heart. And I want you to kind of grasp that this morning, that whether you're from here or from someone else, that if you know the Lord Jesus Christ, you are a missionary to the city of Fitchburg, Massachusetts, or wherever it is that you live. And so Paul said, as he talked about this little church, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing, verse 3, your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our God and Father. I love how Paul prays. He's not just saying, hey, I'm praying for you, bro, and walks away. He says, I'm praying very specifically. I'm praying because something in your life has motivated me to pray for you. He says, here's what I remember about you guys. I remember without ceasing your work of faith, your labor of love, your patience of hope. I love how Paul looks at people and he sees these things. As you look how Paul prays for other churches, there's different things he prays for them for. But this church came to my mind as I thought about you. Your work of faith. Everything that you do in ministry is a work of faith. But when you do something as big as radio that costs as much money as radio does, that takes as much effort as it does to get stations, to do all the paperwork, to work with the FCC, to work with the engineers, to do the planning, the preparation, to get people to climb towers, to pull cables and, you know, do all those kinds of things. It takes a lot of work, a lot of energy. But, you know, in the spirit, if you're functioning in what God has called you to do, it's going to get accomplished. It may be difficult, there may be challenges, but it's going to get accomplished. And Paul remembered this church, he says, without ceasing for their work of faith, that they had a great faith. And we're going to see in a few minutes what their faith was. And then he says, their labor of love. I love what he says there about their labor of love, that love labors for people. Love labors for the best in other people. When you think about 1 Corinthians 13 and what Paul said as he wrote there to the Corinthian church, and he says there in verses 4 through 8 as he describes what love looks like, he says, love always thinks the best. In other words, love is positive. Love is optimistic. And he's thinking about these people here doing this labor of love where they are. And I think about you guys, and you guys have a labor of love going on. When I listen to the radio in our area, every day I feel so blessed that the Lord touches my life through it. I listen to the people speaking, the announcers, and I'm just touched. When I hear their voices, I hear the voice of the Lord. I hear the gentleness of God. And you know, the word of the Lord can go into places that you and I could never go. It could go into nursing homes. It can go into places where there's a dark house because one person's a believer, the other person isn't. And the person who is a believer is sort of oppressed and not allowed to go to church by the person who's oppressing them, who doesn't know Christ. And yet the word of the Lord can go there and minister to them and encourage them. And you guys know from your own experience, the word of the Lord can go into prisons. It can go into all sorts of places where we might not have access. But God can grant that access. And your work of faith, your labor of love, is accomplishing that in the Lord. And then he says, and your patience of hope. Hope is patient. Remember, hope is that confident expectation of future good. You know, hope is rooted in the past. It's grounded in the present, but it looks forward to the future. And he says they had a patience of hope as they continued to labor in the Lord. And this is Paul looking at 6 months in the life of a church that sprung up out of the dust. But you see, hope is for the long haul. You know, we don't know how long we're going to be here, do we? We have no idea how long our existence will be on the face of this planet. But if we are loving the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and we're doing those things He's put before us, those things He's called us to do, if we remember that, yes, we were saved by grace through faith, that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, lest anyone should boast. Remember that God saved you and He's brought you into His kingdom. But then it says later there in that same passage in Ephesians 2:10, he says, for you are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for what? For good works, right? Prepared before the foundation of the earth for you to do, that you might walk in those things that God has prepared for you. So God says that work of faith, that labor of love, that patience of hope. And what does He say? It's in our Lord Jesus Christ, and it's in the sight of our God and our Father. How God is blessing the work that you're doing, how God was blessing the work that they were doing there in Thessalonica. I love how Peter actually says that love should be without hypocrisy. That when we are laboring in love for one another, that we shouldn't, you know, say, I love you, and then not mean it in our hearts. We shouldn't say to God, God, I love you, and not mean it in our hearts. You know, God desires the total person, the total man, the total woman. And He wants our labor of love, which is that intense effort that comes forth from within our hearts. He wants that labor of love to be a demonstration. He wants it to be fruit that's born from our lives. Something I like to say to our church is that if you're a believer in Jesus Christ and you have the Holy Spirit and you have the Word of God, as we serve, as we minister, that's an outflow of the overflow of the life of Christ in us. In Colossians 1:28, he says, it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. So I want to encourage you this morning to let those springs, those wells of living water come forth from your life. Let that labor of love continue to pour forth as you invest in not just here in this city, in this place where you labor, but in all of New England. as the word of the Lord goes forth from you. And then he says, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. Do you realize this morning, just by way of reminder, that God has chosen you? That you didn't come to him by accident. It was both you walking that path and then one day hearing the Holy Spirit talk to you and to touch you and gently call your name and woo you to him, and you responding, saying yes in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. But it was also the Lord's choosing you. It's not just our choosing him, it's his choosing us. And you know, this is one of those great doctrines that we often struggle with, the doctrine of election. You know, people have gotten really messed up over this. And to me, the best and the simplest explanation I've ever heard came from Spurgeon, who said, when we're walking toward that door of salvation, we see on one side where it says, whosoever will may enter. And we go through that door and we receive Christ and we're saved. And as we look back at the backside of that door, it says, chosen from before the foundation of the earth. And that's the way God is with us. He's so gracious with us. He chooses us, but he lets us think we chose him. But it's all a work of grace. And he says, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. And I want to remind you this morning that you were elected by God. You were chosen by God. And he says here, beloved brethren, that you are loved by the Lord Jesus Christ. You are his prized possession. Sometimes we just need to hear that, don't we? That the Lord loves us. He has set his love upon you. He loves you so intimately, so deeply. He calls you to himself. He wants you to be close and intimate with him. One commentator said, try to explain election and you may lose your mind, but explain it away and you may lose your soul. Don't wrestle with that doctrine. Just accept it. You've been elected by God. You've been chosen by God. I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but as far as God the Father is concerned, I was saved when he chose me in Christ before the world began. As far as God the Son is concerned, I was saved when he died for me on the cross. And as far as the Holy Spirit is concerned, I was saved when? And you can fill in the date of your spiritual birthday. God loves you that much. In verse 5 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, he says, for our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. You know, the gospel of Jesus Christ is not just words. The gospel has power to change lives. The gospel has the power to take a life that's on the road to hell, and that's where we all are without Christ. We are walking down a dark path that's headed to hell. But when we hear the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, when it's preached and we hear it and we believe it and we respond to it, we are turned around, we are transformed, we are translated instantly from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. When we repent, we turn around from that path that's headed south into hell, and we turn and we go to that path that's headed north into heaven. God transforms us. He calls us. He changes us. He now begins that work of conforming us to his image. And then, I don't know about you, but I look at my life and I look back to where I've come from. If I had stayed on the path I was on, I honestly think I would be dead. I would have messed up my life so bad with drugs and who knows what else. I would have been gone were it not for the grace of God. Have you ever stopped for a moment to think about where you would be without Christ? No hope, despair, only depending on yourself, constantly depending on somebody, politics, the police, somebody to save you, to deliver you. But it never comes, it never happens. There's no hope in man. Our only hope is in God. Our only hope is in the gospel. And Paul says, our gospel did not come to you in word only. We didn't just come and preach and then leave. He says, it came in power. Paul is the one who said in Romans chapter 1, for the gospel is the power of God for salvation. The gospel has the power to deliver us. The word salvation means to deliver. To take you from where you are and to deliver you from it. But we're not just saved from, delivered from, we're saved unto. We are delivered unto something. And what is that unto? It's unto eternal hope. It's unto eternal life. It's unto eternal blessing in Christ. But also in power and in the Holy Spirit. The moment you received Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit came in to take up residence in your life. And thank God for the Holy Spirit. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 1 that the Holy Spirit became a seal, that God set His seal upon us. He has marked us as His own. And if we are marked as God's, we belong to God. And guess what? The devil can't touch us. We may think he can because of the trials and the difficulties we go through, but Satan can't touch us. Remember, even back in the book of Job, Satan had to go before God to request permission to test him. And so nothing comes into our lives that has not first passed by the throne of God. But it says, and in the Holy Spirit, and that Holy Spirit in you bearing witness, Paul says in Romans chapter 8, the Holy Spirit bearing witness with our spirit that we are the sons and the daughters of God. Without the Holy Spirit, we wouldn't have that witness, we wouldn't have that assurance, that confident expectation that not only was I saved, but God is working in my life. He says, in much assurance, and he says, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. In other words, not just that we had a good witness, but you saw the effect of the gospel in our lives. We were living epistles as we came before you. How we lived, how we conducted ourselves, how we spoke, how we walked, how we talked, how we handled our money. Everything we did spoke of Jesus Christ. It spoke of the gospel. And that was part of the draw. It wasn't just the preaching, which is powerful enough. The Word of God is enough by itself to save people. But it's also the witness of a life that has been born again and transformed by the grace of God. And Paul says, and you became followers, verse 6, of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit. Remember, Paul said in a number of places that he said, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Mimic me, follow me, do what I do, live as I live, say what I say. I'm so grateful that Paul could say that. I feel often as a pastor, I can't say that to people. I wish I could. You know, you look at me, and I'm following Christ, and then you'll be able to follow Christ. I feel so unworthy. But isn't that the way the Lord wants us to be? He wants people to be able to look at us and say, I see a person, a man, a woman, following hard after God, and I want to be like them. You know, the ultimate goal, of course, is that they be like Christ. We don't really want them to be like us, only to the extent that we are following Christ and our life mimics Jesus Christ. And Paul said, you became followers of us and of the Lord. And there's the goal, right? To get people to follow the Lord. Yeah, we want them to follow us, but we want to just take them down that path to get them to the Lord. I remember when I was in college, I was saved when I was somewhere between 8 and 10 years old. I grew up in the church. And I had walked away from Christ for many years. I had gone the whole route of partying and doing all the crazy stuff that people do in high school. By the time I got to college, I was burned out. And I got there my freshman year, and this pretty girl walked in front of me and caught my eye, and I became, smitten with her. And I began to pursue a relationship with her, and little did I know that she was a Christian. And so the semester began, and we began to sort of, have this relationship. And then one day, she said to me, "Hey, you want to come with me to this meeting on Thursday night? It's a Christian meeting, and we're going to be, singing some songs and worshiping the Lord." It turned out to be Campus Crusade for Christ. But my little perverted mind was like, "Yeah, hey man, if that's what it takes to get in good with her, I'll go." So I did. And guess what happened? The Lord used her to bring me back to Himself, and I walked in there, and I was convicted by the Holy Spirit. And I can tell you honestly, I don't know what happened to her. She disappeared. She faded into the gray. She was just an instrument that God used in my life to get me back to Him. Isn't God so faithful that He will use anyone and anything? He used a donkey with Balaam, right? He'll use anyone and anything. He says, you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit. Thank God that He uses dumb instruments, us, to draw people to Himself. And we become followers of other people, but eventually we get our eyes off of those people and we get our eyes on the Lord. And that's where our eyes should be. Then He said, you received the word in much affliction. In other words, it wasn't easy. We didn't come and preach to you a health, wealth, prosperity doctrine, and you believed and everything was great. And now you can name it and claim it, and every day you have all the money you want. That's not what He's saying. He's saying, look, it was hard. We preached the gospel to you. You were ostracized. People were like, you're crazy for believing in Jesus. People persecuted these people. And he says, but you received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit. Isn't that amazing? In the midst of trial, in the midst of suffering, in the midst of persecution, you can have the joy of the Lord. What a novel concept. That God would bless us with joy in the midst of trial and pain and suffering and difficulty. Now I want to remind you again something I said earlier. This church is 6 months old in the Lord. And Paul is saying these things to them. You guys have the joy of the Lord. You guys are marked by Jesus Christ. And listen to what he says in verse 7. So that you became examples to all who are in the region of Macedonia and Achaia who believe. This six-month-old baby church became the model. This is the model the Holy Spirit held up and said, all of you other people, look to them. The way they're following me, that's the way I want you to follow me. And God caused all the eyes of that region to fall on this church, and they became examples. What an amazing thing. When I was 6 months old in the Lord, I was so stupid. Now, I couldn't say to anybody, look at me and follow after Christ as I do. I consider myself in the remedial class. I think I was around 40 when I started to mature. You know, it's just how slow I am. But God is so faithful with us that he took these six-month-old baby believers. They became examples, and other churches were looking at them, and they were saying, yeah, that's a Christian. That's what a believer in Christ looks like. And then listen to what he says here in verse 8, keeping in mind that they're 6 months old in the Lord. For from you, Thessalonians, the word of the Lord has sounded forth. That word means to echo, to reverberate. Think about that. In 6 months, they began to take the word of God out beyond their boundaries. They preached to their Jerusalem. They didn't care about the persecution. They didn't care about what people thought. They weren't people pleasers. They were God pleasers. And they began to preach the word of God. And the word of the Lord sounded forth. It echoed. It reverberated from that little group of believers. It went out. And he says, not only here in this little region, but also in every place, your faith toward God has gone out so that we don't need to say anything. In other words, we don't need to come alongside and say, you know, as a Christian, you should be preaching the gospel. As a Christian, you ought to be living a pure and a holy life. As a Christian, you need to be focused on Christ. He's like, we don't need to say any of that stuff to you. You guys got it. The Holy Spirit's alive in you. The word of God is working in your heart. From you, the word of the Lord has sounded forth. Oh, to God that that could be said of us. Remember now, there has been in this region, in this country, in this part of the country, two great awakenings. And they both have originated here in New England, haven't they? Are you praying, as we are, that there would be a third great awakening? And say, Lord, let it begin with us. Isn't it Peter who says, let judgment first begin in the household of God? Oh, that we would wake up. Oh, that I would wake up. All of us in New England and the church, capital C, that we would wake up. That we would smell the coffee, so to speak. That we would understand time is passing. That the day is getting short. That the word of the Lord needs to sound forth from us, not just from the radio. Praise God for radio. We're on the radio right now. Praise God for that. But the word of the Lord needs to sound forth from me. From my life, to my neighbors, to the people at school and at work and at the coffee shop I frequent every day, in the gas station where I get my gas and the place where I get my groceries. Yeah, maybe a Christian t-shirt would help. I don't know. Maybe that would be good. But maybe the Lord wants us to look people in the eye and to say, Jesus loves you. Or to say to the waitress at the restaurant as they're serving you, how can we be praying for you? Just reaching out to them in faith and in love. Let the word of the Lord begin to sound forth. You know, the only reason the word of the Lord doesn't sound forth from our lives is because we don't let it. It's not God's fault. It's ours. Because we dam it up, we well it up, we keep it in. I love how David prayed. I don't remember which psalm it was. He said, Lord, I have not hidden your word in my heart. You see, we want to hide the word in our heart, right? We want to treasure it up so that we might become strong in the Lord. But in that context, David said, I've not concealed your word. I've not hidden it. I've made it known. I've declared your word to other people. And that's what God desires of us, that the word of the Lord would sound forth. If it's sounding forth, that it would continue to sound forth. If it's sounding forth now, that it would go forth even louder, even greater. I mean, that's why we do all these things, right? That's why we do radio. That's why we do Bible college. That's why we do outreaches in the park. That's why we do Billy Graham, My Hope for America. This is the reason why. Any vehicle, any means that God makes available to us, we want to grab a hold of it and say, Lord, this is a tool for the gospel. I want to use it. I want to use it with all my might for the effectiveness of getting the word of the Lord out. He says, your faith toward God has gone out so that we don't need to say anything. You see, they had become receivers and responders to the word of God and to the grace of God. Those whom God chooses, he changes. Have you been changed? Have you received the word of the Lord in your heart? Has God touched you? Has God transformed you? I believe that he has. But like me, for so many years, I lived a life of defeat because I quenched the work of God in my life. I wouldn't let it go forth. I wouldn't speak because I was in some ways, I'm ashamed to say, embarrassed to be a Christian. Sometimes I thought in my own heart, if I say I'm a Christian or if I say this or that about Jesus, they're going to laugh. They're not going to receive it. They're going to say, whatever. That's just your God. That's just your way. You know what? Let them say that. Try to picture yourself for a moment on that great day standing before Jesus. And as you're standing there before him and he says to you, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your master. And then you see your friends headed down the other path. I try to envision that sometimes and I think, Lord, I know I can't save them. You have to save them. But God, would you use me somehow in that process? I don't want to see them there. You know the story in Luke 16 that Jesus told of the rich man and Lazarus? Remember that story? And it says that the rich man fared sumptuously every day and that Lazarus was the poor man and he was full of sores and they laid him by the gate of the rich man every day in hopes that he might be able to get a few crumbs from the rich man's table. And then Jesus fast forwards us to eternity. And in eternity, he says, now the rich man is over in hell. He's burning. And he's crying out across them some great divide, a great chasm. And he says, Father Abraham. And in Father Abraham's bosom is this poor man, Lazarus. And what does he say? He says, Father Abraham, come, dip your finger in the water and touch my tongue that I might have some relief from this suffering in hell. And he says, no, we're not permitted to cross that gap. And then he said, well, send somebody back to my brother. Send a prophet or an angel or somebody, please. Have them go tell my family and those whom I love about Jesus. And he said, no, they've been given the word of God. They've been given the prophets. There's other people there. If they won't believe what God has already done, whom God has already sent and provided, it's not going to happen. That is a sobering parable, isn't it? What a sobering story. And I love using that, to be honest with you, at funerals. Because here's one thing we know. We know that when people die, and maybe we don't know where they go, right? Maybe we're not sure, let's say, of where someone goes. But here's what we do know. On the other side, regardless of whether they're in the bosom of Abraham or whether they're in hell suffering, both of them would say, if they could speak to us from the grave, choose Jesus, wouldn't they? No question. They would say, you know what? Knowing now what I know, I would tell you with all my heart, choose Jesus. Don't wait till you get here. It's too late. And that's the point of the parable. And Paul said this to them, from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth. Your life has begun to speak, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but in every place. The word of the Lord has begun to speak through your life. You've begun reaching your Jerusalem, Thessalonians. You've begun to reaching Judea and Samaria, and you're going to the uttermost parts in 6 months. You know, in 30 years, that small group of 12 men whom Jesus had left behind, they reached the then known world. And as we come to the end of Paul's life, he's saying, I want to go to Spain, which to them at the time was the edge of the earth. It was like what everybody thought in Columbus's day. That's where it ends. That's where it drops off, was Spain. And they wanted to reach, Paul wanted to go to the end of the world. Is that something that we have in our hearts? That we want to sound forth the word of the Lord? That we want to go wherever we need to go, that we want to do the work of God, that He would put it in our hearts as a burning fire, so that we would want to preach the gospel. Now you may say, listen, I'm not an evangelist. I don't have that gift. Guess what? Neither do I. But God still says that we're witnesses, right? We're all witnesses. You don't have to have a gift to do it. You know, it's easier if you have the gift, if you're a Greg Laurie or a Billy Graham. Yeah, that's awesome. That's great. But God has made us living epistles. Each one of us has been given the deposit of the Holy Spirit. The same gospel that we believe is the same gospel that we preach. It's a simple gospel. God wants that word to sound forth from us in every place. And then in verse 9, he says, "For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and the true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come." Jesus has not just saved us, but there's a future benefit here, that he delivers us from the wrath to come. Listen, Jesus has not just saved us from hell, but there's a day coming on this earth called the time of the tribulation. And I believe that time is getting closer and closer and closer. It could be around the corner at any minute. And that's the time when Jesus comes to rapture his church, to take his church out of the world, so that then the wrath of God can begin to be poured out on the face of the earth. And we know in those days, in that 7-year period of time prophesied by Daniel and in the book of Revelation, things are going to get so bad. Listen, you think things are hard now? It's nothing like what we've seen, ever, where the wrath of God will be poured out on the face of the planet. And people, some people will believe, but it's going to be very hard for them to believe. And once they take the mark of the beast during that time, because the beast, that is the Antichrist, that is Satan incarnate, comes and he places the mark of the beast on people so that they can buy and sell. Once they have his seal, it's going to be impossible. So we want to get to people with the gospel. We want to be faithful. We want to be faithful in waiting for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. He doesn't just save us from the fiery flames of hell. He's saving us from what will one day be hell on earth, prior to the eternal damnation of hell. David said in Psalm 27, he says, "One thing I have asked from the Lord, that shall I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in his temple. For in the day of trouble he will conceal me in his tabernacle. In the secret place of his tent he will hide me. He will lift me up on a rock." If you're in Christ, that's where you'll be when the time of the tribulation comes. If you're in Christ and you have your own personal rapture before the time of the rapture comes, and you go to be with the Lord, then this is where you're going to be. You're going to be in that tabernacle with Jesus. For to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So my encouragement to you today is, as the word of the Lord has sounded forth and is continuing to sound forth from you, and as you encounter those problems and those difficulties in life and in ministry, remember this, that God has called us to hold fast. Listen to these exhortations from Scripture. Deuteronomy 13:4, he says, "You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him, and keep his commandments, obey his voice, and you shall serve him and hold fast to him." Hold fast to the Lord. In Joshua 22, he says to be careful and take heed to do everything that the Lord has said. And he says to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to keep his commandments, and to hold fast to him, and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. And in Joshua 23:8, he says, "But you shall hold fast to the Lord your God, as you have done to this day." 1 Thessalonians 5:21, he says, "Test all things and hold fast what is good." 2 Timothy 1:3, he says to Timothy, "Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus." In Hebrews 4, someone, we believe the Apostle Paul, wrote and said, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession," which is what? The gospel of Jesus Christ. And in Hebrews 10:23, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." Listen, God has committed it to us. He has saved us. And it says in Philippians 1:6, I believe, that what he has begun, he will be faithful to complete. God has called us to continue, to hold fast, to stay steady, to not give up, to keep our eyes on the prize. I said earlier in the first service that we see obstacles when we take our eyes off of Jesus. Isn't that what happened to Peter when he walked on the water? We get our eyes off of Jesus, we lose focus, we lose sight, we lose the vision and the purpose for which God has called us. We lose that when we take our eyes off of Jesus. Jesus calls us this morning to fix our eyes on Him firmly, the author and the finisher of our faith. Here's what He calls us to do as believers, you and I. He calls us, John 15, to abide in the vine, to stay, to remain, to keep ourselves latched onto that vine, so that we might draw life and strength from Jesus Christ, that He might pour into us. And as He pours into us, guess what happens? Fruit comes forth. He says in that passage, your fruit will come forth. And He says, fruit, much fruit, more fruit, in the progression of John chapter 15. That if we will stay abiding in the vine, go before God, read His word, ask Him to give you a hunger and a thirst for righteousness. Stay close to Jesus. Jude says, keep yourselves in the love of God. Keep yourself in that place where God can work in your life, where you stay soft and supple and willing to yield to the Holy Spirit. Where you let God speak to you, where you let God fill you up. Let your heart bubble over. Let it flow. Let the word of the Lord flow through you. Let God use you. Stop damming up what God wants to do in and through your life. God wants to bless you and He wants to make you a blessing to others. Listen, you are a blessing to others. The fact that people are hearing the radio around New England, that's a blessing. And God is bringing that blessing to you and through you. But I'm convinced radio is not the only way God wants to work. That's just one means. That's just one tool in the hand of God. God has all of us. He has an army of people He wants to use for His glory. The question is, will we let Him use us? Amen. Lord, as we prepare our hearts this morning to come to the communion table, we want to say to You, Jesus, that we love You so much. Thank You, God, for saving us. Lord, as we prepare to take communion, that table which is the table of the Lord and it's for all who believe in Christ, we realize, God, there may be some here or some listening who have never had that opportunity to receive Jesus Christ. And so we want to give them that opportunity right now just to pray in faith and to receive You. And this morning, if you'd like to come to Christ, maybe you've never come to Christ or you're not sure, we just want to give you that opportunity. Just pray, and it's just a simple prayer just to ask Jesus to come into your life. Lord Jesus, I acknowledge this morning as I've heard Your word that I'm a sinner and that I need You, Jesus. Would You come into my heart? Would You save me from my sin? Lord, I freely acknowledge and recognize that You are the Messiah, that You died for my sin. You died to pay the penalty, the price, so that I might have a relationship with God the Father. Jesus, when You hung on that cross and when You cried out, it is finished, and that veil was torn in the temple in between the holy place and the most holy place, symbolic that now I can walk right into the presence of God by the blood of Christ, the eternal sacrifice. Jesus, thank You for that. Thank You that it applies directly to me. And I receive You this morning as my Savior and as my Lord. And I ask You to cleanse me and to make me new. For those of us this morning who perhaps just need to come back to the Lord, maybe we've been away, maybe we've been running. You know with the Lord you can run, but you can't hide. Jonah tried that. Didn't work. God sees us. He knows. This morning, I want to remind you how much He loves you, that He wants you to come back to Him, and He wants you to yield your life to Him. Maybe there's fear in your heart. Jesus said through the Apostle John, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out all fear. Lord, this morning, I pray for my brothers and sisters that they would yield completely and totally to the Holy Spirit this morning. And Lord, just give our lives over to you as we come to the table. Would you remind us of who you are and who we are? In Jesus' name. The ushers are passing out the communion elements, and then we will partake of them together this morning. If you prayed to receive Christ, then you may freely partake of the communion elements. So let's wait before the Lord as the communion elements are passed out. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul writes as if he was there on that night, and of course he wasn't. He says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Lord, as we take the bread, we realize that you are the one who willingly and freely laid down your life. You are the one who said, "No one takes my life, I lay it down freely." You said, "If I lay it down, I can take it up again." And Lord, you are the one who gave your back to the smiters and your beard to be pulled out by the roots. And you are the one who willingly endured the pain and the suffering, the crown being pushed into your brow and the thorns digging in and causing the blood to flow. You are the one who allowed yourself to be beaten. You are the one who allowed them to take the cat of nine tails and rip the flesh from your back. And you did it for us. You did it for love. And we know that it wasn't the nails that held you there. It was the love. And as we take the bread this morning, we remember that you freely gave your body as a living sacrifice for us. Let's take the bread together and remember. Paul then said in the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." Lord, we're thankful for this cup, that it is the new covenant. It's the cup of redemption. It's your blood shed for us. And Jesus, when we look into this cup, we see the one for whom Christ died. We see ourselves. We're so thankful, Jesus, that you've done that for us. We're so grateful. Lord, thank you for saving me. Thank you for saving us. We receive this cup this morning, remembering that it's the blood of Christ that cleanses us from all sin. We're told, Jesus, in the book of Revelation, that we shall overcome by the blood of the Lamb. Satan will attack us and accuse us, but the bottom line is we're under the blood. As we take the cup, we remember. Let's take the cup together. So this morning, as we worship, as we prepare to leave, we would invite you, if you need prayer, to come on back to the prayer room. If you received Christ today, come on back and let us pray for you and welcome you into the family of God. It's been a joy to be here with you. We just encourage you in the Lord to hold fast and to continue in that which God has called you to do. Lord, bless my brothers and my sisters. Fill them with your Holy Spirit. And we pray, God, that you would bless them beyond measure. God, bless this church. Keep your hand upon it. We pray, God, bless Pastor George and those who serve and minister with him. We pray for the small family. We lift up Noah before you, God. We ask you, Lord, please touch him. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.
Horizon Christian Fellowship in Fitchburg, Massachusetts can be contacted online at horizonfitchburg.org or by calling 978-665-9111. Our service times are 8:45 and 11 a.m. on Sundays and 6:30 p.m. on Wednesdays.